Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this series called All That Glitters, and we talked about money, and we talked about the stuff that often entraps us. And the question we're going to ask this morning is, what happens when the glitter disappears? And you can define that glitter however you want, whether it's your money, your possessions, your health, your family, whatever it is that often takes priority in our lives and all the stuff that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. But what do you do with and how do you deal with the glitter when it disappears? When you've got something that you think is yours, when you've got something that you value and all of a sudden it's gone. And it could be your possessions, it could be your money, it could be the bank account, it could be your mortgage, it could be your family, it could be your kids. I mean, there's so many things it can be that the world tells us, hey, these are the most important things. This is what matters in life. And some of them do matter. Many of them do. But what happens when it's taken away? And this is the story of Job. We're not going to go through the whole story, but we're just going to hit the tail end of it today. But this is the story of Job. And not many people can say that like Job, that I'm righteous. Like, I didn't do anything wrong. Like, that's a pretty bold statement when you think about who you're talking to. Job was talking to God Almighty, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing. And yet Job has the ability to say, I've done nothing wrong. I've lived a righteous life. I've followed the commands that God has laid out in his Old Testament and in his laws. I have lived a right life, and yet he lost everything. He lost his health. He lost all the glitter of family and fortune and money and possessions and property and children. He loses it all. Most of us probably will not have to go through such an extreme situation. But if you lost, if you are facing pain or suffering or loss, what is your response? What do we do when the glitter disappears? And so what I think is a great way for us to deal with loss and pain and suffering and when the glitter disappears in life is to look at Job's final response at the end of the book of Job. So if you'd like to follow along this morning, I'm just going to read a couple of verses at the end of Job chapter 42, and this is what it says. Then Job replied to the Lord. So this is after, as we saw in that little opening video clip, Job is put on the stand because Job's like demanding an audience from God, and God finally shows up, and God basically says, and who are you? And there's three chapters, or two, from 39 and not, no, from 38 and following, the Lord speaks, 38, 39, 40, and 41. God's just pouring it on to Job. Where were you? How are you? What do you know? And Job goes from like, to like nothing. He all of a sudden realizes his place. Despite the suffering, despite the pain that he'd been going through. So this is his response when he finally gets his audience with God and God's finished. He says this, verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord. Now remember, four chapters, this is Job's reply. Six verses. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this who obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The end. Four chapters of God, where were you? Can you put the hook of the lie in? Will you make this agreement? Can you make a pet? All this stuff. Of God's sovereignty. And Job gets six verses. But these six verses to me are nuggets. Because these six verses demonstrate Job's faithfulness and trust, as we're going to see, in God, and recognition of who he is. And what to do when you're faced with loss. What to do when you're faced with, I just lost what I thought was valuable, what I held close to myself, what was valuable to me. What do I do? So here's a couple of the principles that I believe come right out of this. And the first one is to trust in God. He says, Who is this that obscures my knowledge, my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I didn't understand. Here's the challenge in life. That God gives, and God takes away. Why? Sometimes you know. Sometimes it's very clear. When it comes to our health, it's, well, there's a simple answer. It's because we live in a broken world. God can heal, and sometimes he chooses to heal, and sometimes he doesn't. But the reality is that we live in a broken world, and our broken's our body. Our bodies are broken. They're amazing things. God has engineered them incredibly, and they can do incredible things. But there's a point for many of us where our bodies break down, and we have issues because we don't live in a perfect world. If you're not responsible with your finances or your stuff, as we talked about the last couple weeks, then there's a chance you might enter a phase of life where you're going to lose that stuff because of the decisions that you made or the consequences of what's going on around you. Sometimes it's not even because of what decisions you've made. It's because the world starts to go down the tube and the economy falls apart and things begin to happen and interest rates go up and on and on it goes. So we don't understand why God gives and God takes away many times. But the reality is, as we look at life, as we look at Scripture, we see that God gives and takes many times. And the reality is that there's a spiritual war going on that we can't even understand. You see, Job didn't know that Satan had entered into God's presence and said, hey, he only loves you because you've given him a good life. And let's face it, if everything's good in life, it's pretty easy to love God, isn't it? When you've got a house and a family and kids and they're all healthy and they're all doing well and they're getting good marks in school and you've got money in the bank and things are going great, I love Jesus, I love God, that's easy. Like, there's no challenge to that. But when things start to fall apart and the cracks start to show and things begin to happen and you start to lose the glitter, then the trials come along, and then it's a little bit more difficult, isn't it, to trust that God knows what he's doing. When you turn on the news or you look at your cell phones and you look at the world around us and you wonder, God, what are you doing? You say you're a loving God. You say you're in control of history. You say you love people, but there's so many crazy things going on. And Job, after having an audience with God, which is basically God just spouting to him his grandeur, his splendor, his omnipotence, the big word, his all power of who he is, Job says, I spoke out of misunderstanding. I don't get it. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Psalm 83, verse 4, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. The tension that God looks after even the swallow, the sparrow, and yet there's still loss in life. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches the same thing. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And if God loves a sparrow and knows that, how much more valuable are you? Even when you're going through pain and suffering and you're losing the glitter, trust in God. There's a boy many years ago that went to his store with his mother in Auckland, New Zealand. And so the shop owner, who was a kindly man, passed him a large jar of suckers. I don't know, some of you might remember this. In some of the smaller stores many, many decades ago, you would go into the stores and they would have jars of suckers. And so the old man would say, hey, why don't you take as many as you want? And characteristically, the boy held back. No. So the shop owner pulled out a handful for him. When outside, the boy's mother asked why he suddenly had been so shy and wouldn't take a handful of suckers when it was offered to him. Because most of us would have grabbed a bunch of suckers, right? Listen to the boy's response. Because his hand is much bigger than mine. And he knew he was going to go and get the candies for him. His hands much bigger than his. It's the same thing in our relationship with the world around us and with God. that his hands, his knowledge, his view of your whole picture of your life and my life is so much bigger than ours. And there's going to be pain and suffering and loss and grief and everything that we're going to go through in life as human beings. We're not going to get all the glitter all the time. And we're going to miss things. And it's at that point, as Job did at the end, that we turn to trust in God, knowing that he works for the good of all of those who trust in him. That his hands are bigger than my hands. That his understanding is greater and far more vast than mine. That he can see the spiritual warfare that's going around my life and my family's life and those of the church and the community much clearer than I can even begin to comprehend. Brings a whole new understanding to the phrase, Father knows best. Trust in God when you find the glitter fading or when you find yourself in a place of loss. Trust in God. Keep in touch with God. Why do I say that? You said, listen now and I will speak and you will answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. There's this relationship all of a sudden with Job where he gets the privilege, and this is the Old Testament, so this is really, really rare. Most people didn't get to see or hear God's voice. There were the prophets and some of the kings and some people, but it was, you know, handfuls of people. The average person didn't get the same connection that happens in the New Testament, as we talked about a number of weeks ago, because Jesus Christ died on a cross and entered into our pain and suffering and then rose again because he conquered it, left, and then sent his Holy Spirit to live and dwell amongst us and inside of us. And so we've got the direct line with God. But Job didn't have that, and the people in his days didn't have that. Still, he says, my ears have heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you. He's going to keep in touch with God. He's listening. He's paying attention. He's being attentive. And ultimately, isn't this what God wants with us? Is this relationship, this backwards and forwards? He wants us to come to him, to pour out our hearts. It's okay when you're losing something, when glitter's disappearing and you're going through pain or you're going through suffering or you're going through loss. It's okay to go and say to God, God, what's going on? You might get an answer, probably won't. Maybe you will. It's okay to confess like Job did here. He says, I was wrong. He says, my ears, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repentance is the first step, is to confess that, you know what, you messed up. You demanded this audience with God. How dare you, God? I've been righteous. I've done everything right. And now who are you and why are you doing this to me? And then God shows up and you go, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't understand my place. And now I do. He confesses. Psalm 32, this is kind of a theme throughout Scripture. Psalm 32, in the middle of the Bible, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, my sin, my wrongdoings to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. New Testament, obviously a very prominent theme. In James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. In 1 John chapter 1, 9, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. I mean, this is the foundation of our faith, is that when we come to Jesus Christ, we confess. And we say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't see the world the right way. But now that you've come into my heart and you begin to reveal things to me, you begin to reveal my sin, you begin to reveal my place, I confess and I repent and I change the way that I think. There was a new study that was done about called Full Confessions. Do you want to make an act of confessing your sin as pleasant as possible? That kind of is an oxymoron, right? When you have to fess up that you did something wrong, you want to make it as pleasant as possible, then make not a partial confession. That's the message from a recent study conducted by researchers in the U.S. entitled, I Cheated, But Only a Little. Based on a series of studies involving 4,000 people, so this is a big study, the researchers found that people who only partially confessed A sin, a transgression, a wrongdoing felt worse than those who did not confess at all. So if you don't confess at all, they feel slightly worse. Dr. Earl Peter, who was the study's lead author, had a surprisingly biblical angle on the results. He said this, confessing to only part of the guilt of one's transgression or sin or wrongdoing is attractive because you can hide stuff, right? But the problem is that it's not fulfilling. They expect the confession to be more believable and guilt-relieving than not confessing, but our findings show exactly the opposite. People seeking redemption by partiality, admitting their big lies, and only parts of them, feel guiltier because they do not take complete ownership for their behaviors. So when we confess, it's about all of us and our entire being. And this is just in the secular world. And so when we come before God, when we keep in touch with him, when we enter into his presence, when we allow his Holy Spirit to move and work inside of our hearts and our lives, we keep in touch with God by listening and confessing and repenting. It's part of our faith. It's part of who we are. It's the Job saying, oops, I goofed. I demanded an audience from you and I didn't really know what I was asking. And the cool thing here is not only trust in God, keep in touch in God, but listen to God and do what he gives you to do. It's interesting that after these six verses that happen here, in verse 7 and following, says this, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said that if you had the Temanite, this is one of his friends that gave him all the bad advice, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. There's something interesting that when you have a proper perspective of your pain and your suffering, that God will often bring tasks into your life. Now here's the struggle. When we're focused on the glitter, and the glitter that we're losing, most of the time, the last thing you want to do is do something. We usually want to wallow around. We usually want to look for somebody to give us some pity. We usually want to just try and ignore the situation or the pain or the suffering. There's all kinds of ways that we deal with pain and suffering in our life. But the last thing that we want to do usually is be with people and do something. And so God gives Job this little task, and these were the 3 guys that gave him all the bad advice of, you know, like 20, 30 chapters of all this bad advice. Job, you're a bad person. Job, you sinned. Job, you must have messed up. God wouldn't do this normally. They had this bad theology, and it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Job confesses, he gets his right perspective, he's trusting in God, and then God says, okay, now I need you to do something. I need you to pray for these 3 guys that just gave you all the bad advice. He gives Job a task. And so sometimes in our pain, in our suffering, in our loss of the glitter in life, we need to stay focused and stay plugged into ministry and continue to give of ourselves, even when we feel like we've got nothing left to give. There's another story in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19, and I love this story. I love the story because it's got a great climax. So it's about an Old Testament prophet named Elijah. And this is most of you will remember this story if you've been to kids ministry or Sunday school when you were a kid. It's the one where Elijah goes up to the mountain and all the Baals of the prophets of Baal, there's this big contest between those prophets who are leading God's people away and Elijah. And Elijah gets up on the mountain, and these prophets, the contest is, well, we're going to make 2 altars, 1 altar for your God, Baal, and 1 altar for my God, Jehovah, and you guys do your thing, and I'll do my thing. And so the prophets, they dance, and they cut themselves, and it's just a crazy scene. And nothing happens. Elijah goes up, and he builds his altar, and he puts the sacrifice on it with the wood, and then he takes water and he douses it until there's a moat around it with water. And he calls down fire from heaven, and God answers him, and boom, gone. God wins. It's awesome. And the prophets of Baal are pushed away and killed and stoned. Then you think, that's an incredible story. That's no loss. There's no loss of glitter. This is great. Like, this is powerful. But then Elijah runs away. Because Jezebel, who's the queen at the time, saw what happened and all these prophets are gone. So she's mad. So she's like, I'm going to get you, Elijah. Now you think Elijah would go, so? God's going to get you, like, just pull fire. Like, he listens to what I say and I'm connected and I'm listening and I trust God. But he has one of those, I don't know whether I trust God moments. And he runs out into the wilderness to hide. And I love what happens. This is the dialogue in chapter 19, and I just want to read part of it, verses 13 to 21. So God has appeared to Elijah, not in an earthquake, not in a powerful storm, but in a still, small voice. Elijah's listening. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. It's human nature when you go through pain and suffering and loss and grief and whatever else it is. It's like, I'm the only one. Nobody else, I'm the only one left. The Lord said to him, go back to the way you came, to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazarim, king of over Abraham. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishma, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Menah, to succeed you as prophet. Like, does that sound like a good answer to you? Like, God, I'm the only one, and they're killing all the prophets, and I'm losing all this stuff, and there's so much pain, there's so much suffering, I don't know what to do. And you think, God, give me an answer. God's answer is, well, okay, I want you to go anoint this guy king and that guy king, and you're going to go get this guy Elijah, and he's going to be your protege. God gives him a task and gives him something to do. It's kind of fascinating that when we lose the glitter, when we find ourselves in a situation where we're struggling or there's pain or there's loss, that if we're listening, if we're keeping in touch, if we're trusting God, sometimes in those darkest, deepest valleys, you'll have an inkling, you'll have a pause, you'll have a little voice that'll say, try this, do this, serve here, pray for this person, be generous over here. There'll be this little drop, this little nugget that'll ask you to serve or ask you to do something. When everything inside of you is screaming, I don't want to do anything. I'm the only one. This is too much. I can't handle this. I haven't done anything wrong. And all the stuff that we go through as human beings. But stay plugged in. Give of yourselves, because it takes your eyes off your circumstance and puts them back to where it's supposed to be, on God himself. So what do you do with this? What would you do if you lost everything? What would you do if you were struggling like Job was struggling? What would you do if you just lost one thing? What is it, the glitter in your life that you value so much that if you lost, it would rip you apart. It would create such struggle, such agony, such pain in your life. And some of those things are good things and some of them are not. But when you find yourself in that situation, if you're there now, or if it's coming, or if you see it, or if you worry about it, keep a proper perspective about what is going on. Trust in God. Keep in touch with God. And stay plugged in. Serve. Give of yourself. So as you go from this place this week, here's a couple things to think about. Confession, you are God and I am not. When we come to Jesus, we sing it, an old hymn, I surrender all. It's a common word that we hear in many of our new worship songs as well too. But surrendering to his will in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, your will be done on earth, not mine. Following Jesus means following Jesus no matter what the circumstance or the situation brings in life. Whether we're full of glitter and blessed to the heights, we've got great things and joy and family and everything that God blesses us with at times, or we're losing something, or we lose everything. We still choose to say that you are God and I am not. We still choose to surrender to Jesus, no matter what the circumstance or situation is in life. You are God, and I am not. How about this one? Pursue God. Even in the darkest valley of your life, if you find yourself there, or if you see something coming, or if that happens someday, remember this. Pursue God with everything inside of you. Listen, focus, confess, repent, and pursue Jesus and His Spirit that lives and dwells inside of you. Because it's in Him, it's in Jesus' sacrifice that we will find the strength to face whatever God brings in life. And lastly, keep serving. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on God. Listen to His voice and give of yourself when He gives you the opportunities and the places to be His hands and feet, even when the glitter is gone, even when the glitter is disappearing. Let's pray. Maybe you're here for the first time, you're listening online for the first time, and you're recognizing there's no way I could do this. Maybe you've been through some real struggle and some real pain in your life. Some of it might have been self-induced. Some of it might be circumstances or situations or the cards that you were given in life, whatever it is. But the reality is that pain and suffering is a part of being human. And Jesus Christ, the Son, came and died on a cross and entered into your suffering and mine. This God gave Himself through pain and suffering and can identify with you. And He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be your God. And it starts with a simple step of trust and faith and saying, Jesus, forgive me. You are God. I am not. I'm going to trust you with my life. And if you pray that, your life will never be the same. For those of us that are followers of Jesus and life has its ebbs and its flows, its ups and its downs, and for some of us this might be, yeah, I'm doing really well right now and I'm in the glitter, I'm in the blessing, and that's awesome. And so we give thanks and we praise you, Jesus, for looking after us, for blessing us, and for being able to live in a country of freedom and a country of wealth and prosperity. Help us use what you've given us to be generous and to share with others and to be your hands and feet in this world. And for maybe some others, you're in the pain and the suffering right now. And this is real. And you can identify with Job so clearly. Trust in God. Listen for His voice, and He will speak. And serve and give of yourself. And watch God shine through your life, and He will bring you out of the suffering and the pain as the normal flows and ebbs of life move forward. For these things, we give you praise and thank you, Jesus. Amen.